This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Health and Healing. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. We shall close today's program with a segment on the Synod on Synodality. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis, at Wednesday's General Audience, based his catechesis on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. He recalled that the three virtues help us follow Christ, guide our journey together towards holiness, and restore us even when we fall. Deborah Castellano-Lubov reports.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, buongiorno.
Theological virtues are infused by God, and with the Holy Spirit, prepare us to merit eternal life. Pope Francis made this point at his Wednesday General Audience in the Vatican as he transitioned from discussing cardinal virtues to reflecting on the theological ones of faith, hope, and charity.
La fede, la speranza, e la carità.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Pope recalled, describes the theological virtues as the foundation of Christian moral activity, which animate it and give it its special character. It notes they inform and give life to all the moral virtues. The Holy Father recalled they are infused by God into the souls of the faithful to make them capable of acting as his children. While praising the cardinal virtues as being capable of generating men and women who are heroic in doing good, the Pope warned that at times they pose a risk of one being heroic personally but isolated. Whereas, he suggested, the great gift of the theological virtues is existence lived in the Holy Spirit.
Nello Spirito Santo.
The Pope emphasized this essential community-related dimension of Christianity, which is inherent in the theological virtues. A Christian is never alone, he reflected. He does good because, as a humble disciple, he walks behind the Master Jesus. Therefore, he suggested that theological virtues are the great antidote to self-sufficiency. The theological virtues, the Pope went on to stress, are of great help, especially when we have moments where we fall and we do not succeed in our good moral intentions. But if we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, Pope Francis encouraged, he revives the theological virtues in us. If we have lost confidence, God reopens us to the faith, he said. If we are discouraged, he explained, God awakens hope in us. And if our heart is hardened, the Pope reassured, God softens it with his love. I'm Deborah Castellano-Lubov.
Before the general audience, Pope Francis received in audience the Vice President of Ghana, Dr. Mahamadou Bawumia, in the Auletta, or small study, of the Paul VI Hall in the Vatican. After his encounter with the Pope, Dr. Bawumia met with the Vatican Secretary for Relations with States and International Organizations, Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher. A statement issued by the Holy See Press Office said the talks at the Secretariat of State were cordial and highlighted the good relations between the Holy See and Ghana. Particular attention, the communique noted, was focused on some aspects of the country's political and socio-economic situation, especially regarding collaboration in the fields of education and healthcare. In the course of the conversation, the statement added, there also was an exchange of views on current international issues, especially on security problems facing West Africa and the Gulf of Guinea. In remarks after his catechesis at a midweek general audience, Pope Francis renewed his appeal for peace in the world, emphasizing the devastating consequences of war and urged for prayers for conflict-stricken regions like Ukraine, Palestine, Israel, and Myanmar. In a post on X, formerly Twitter, after the audience, the Pope summarized his appeal. He said, "Let us pray together for martyred Ukraine, Palestine, Israel and Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, and for so many other countries that are at war. War is always a defeat," he said, "and those who profit from it most are arms manufacturers. Please, let us pray for peace," the Pope tweeted. About 50 delegates from the 8 regional bishops' conferences of Africa and its adjacent islands are in Nairobi, Kenya, for a workshop in preparation for the second session of the Synod on Synodality, scheduled to take place in the Vatican in October. The 23rd to the 26th April workshop has been organized by the Symposium of Episcopal Conferences of Africa and Madagascar, known by the acronym SECAM. In his opening address on Tuesday, the president of SECAM, Cardinal Fridolin Ambongo, said, "We are here to continue to journey together as African delegates towards October 2024, and the main question that is animating our journey towards the second session is, how can we become a synodal church in mission? Let it be the same question to animate this seminar in the process of listening, dialogue and discernment," said Cardinal Ambongo. The cardinal continued saying that, quote, "The objective of this question is to identify the paths to follow and the tools to adopt in different contexts and in different circumstances so as to enhance the originality of every baptized person and of every church in the single mission of announcing the risen Lord and his gospel to the world today," end of quote. The cardinal, who is also the Archbishop of Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo, opened his address by thanking Pope Francis for maintaining the same number of participants from Africa and the same persons as members of the upcoming second session of the Synod on Synodality. The fourth session of the Intergovernmental Negotiating Committee to develop an internationally legally binding instrument on plastic pollution, including in the maritime environment, also known as INC4, is currently underway in Canada's capital, Ottawa. The session, which began on Tuesday, aims to advance negotiations so that the committee can finalize at its fifth session, that is INC5 in November this year, the text of the instrument. Let us listen to some of what Inga Anderson, Executive Director of the Nairobi-based UN Environment Program, said at the opening press conference of the session attended by negotiators from over 170 countries.
I live in Kenya, and I can tell you that just this week, where we are seeing an incredible amount of rains, it is plastic blocking our drains, blocking our rivers, choking our oceans, and we've actually seen a significant numbers of deaths because of flooding. So 2 years ago, the United Nations Environment Assembly greenlit these negotiations, and they are now underway to arrive at an internationally binding legal agreement or instrument on plastic pollution, including in the marine environment, that deals with the full life cycle of plastics. And when we say full life cycle, it means eliminating that which is unnecessary, and often that would be that which is short-lived and single-use, and rolling out in many jurisdictions refill, reuse models where national authorities consider that that's appropriate, and producing a lot less plastic as best we can so that we can limit that going into the environment.
Inga Anderson, Executive Director of UNEP, that is the UN Environment Program. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The United States of America has announced that it has begun discussions with the military government in Niger about withdrawing its 1,000 soldiers from two air bases in the West African country. The two bases have been used by the American government to fight terrorism in the West African region. The military government in Niger has in the past month expressed its intention to cut relations with Western countries and cooperate more with Russia in the fight against Islamic militants. It has several times encouraged the citizens to voice their displeasure with the presence of American and French troops. France has already closed its military base in the country. The World Bank has announced that it is suspending the funding of a tourism project in Tanzania after credible evidence of violence against villagers by security agencies during forced evictions. The government of Tanzania wanted to double the size of the Ruaha National Park and acquire land to build facilities that would attract more tourists. Police and other security agencies are reported to have attacked villages, burning houses and beating, raping and in some cases killing villagers who were resisting eviction. The World Bank had committed itself to provide a total of $150 million to the project. The bank was accused last year of complicity in the abuses by funding that project. It opened its investigation, and on Tuesday it said that it was deeply concerned by the findings and had therefore decided to suspend the funding. Human rights organizations in Tanzania said the bank had already released in portions a total of $100 million to the Tanzanian government. Reports from Kenya say the capital, Nairobi, has been overwhelmed by floods following weeks of heavy rains. According to reports, water has entered houses in some parts of the city, forcing people to flee for safety on rooftops. In slum areas, shanty accommodations have been washed away along with their occupants. Roads and the railway line have been flooded. And now, our feature, Health and Healing. The international community marks every year World Food Safety Day on June 7th. This year's theme is Food Safety, Prepare for the Unexpected. The theme underlines the importance of being prepared for food safety incidents, that is, situations where there is a potential or confirmed health risk associated with food consumption. The purpose of World Food Safety Day is to promote food safety awareness and to call upon countries and decision makers, the private sector, civil society, and the general public to take action. The way in which food is produced, stored, handled, and consumed affects its safety. The World Health Organization, the WHO, notes that complying with international food standards, establishing effective regulatory food control systems, including emergency preparedness and response, providing access to clean water, applying good agriculture practices, strengthening the use of food safety management systems by food business operators, and building capacities of consumers to make healthy food choices are some ways in which governments, international organizations, scientists, the private sector, and civil society can work to ensure food safety. Why is food safety important? Food safety, first of all, refers to the procedures meant to prevent contamination and foodborne illness during the preparation, handling, and storage of food. Safe food is key to sustaining life and promoting good health. Foodborne illnesses are usually infectious or poisonous in nature. They are often caused by bacteria, viruses, parasites, and chemical substances that are invisible to our eyes, but which enter our bodies through eating contaminated food and drinking contaminated water. Every year, hundreds of thousands of people die as a result of contaminated food. Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus is the Director General of the World Health Organization.
More than 600 million people fall ill and 420,000 die every year from eating contaminated food. Children are the most vulnerable. These are preventable deaths. We have a collective responsibility to ensure safe, healthy, and nutritious food. Agriculture and food producers need to adopt good practices, and businesses must make sure food is safe. When food safety is improved, we reduce hunger, malnutrition, and infant mortality. The responsibility to ensure safe, healthy, and nutritious food is a collective one. Governments, producers, transportation, shops, restaurants, and food preparers, we all have a role to play.
Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus, the Director General of the World Health Organization. The World Health Organization has approved a new updated oral cholera vaccine known as UV-Col-S. According to information released by the World Health Organization, the UVCOS vaccine is a simplified formulation of UVCOS vaccine and has a similar effectiveness to existing vaccines. It uses fewer ingredients, is cheaper, and can be made more quickly than the old version. It is produced by the South Korean firm, the Eurobiologics. The approval by the World Health Organization paves the way for middle charitable organizations such as UNICEF and Gavi to buy the vaccine and give it out to poor countries that cannot afford the cost. Cholera is mainly a waterborne disease. It is caused by a bacterium known as Vibrio cholerae. We can be infected with the disease by drinking water or eating food that has been contaminated by the feces of an infected person. The disease spreads easily in dirty, wet conditions. Some African countries, including the Democratic Republic of Congo, Ethiopia, Mozambique, Somalia, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Burundi, Kenya, and Tanzania, are registering high daily infections due to heavy rains which have caused floods that have washed away homes and toilets and, in the process, contaminating water sources. Vaccines and proper hygiene provide the fastest interventions to prevent, limit, and control cholera outbreaks. And lastly, every year about 400,000 women die of cervical cancer worldwide. Cervical cancer is a non-communicable disease caused by the human papillomavirus, the HPV, and develops in stages. Cancer specialists categorize the stages as 1, 2, 3, and 4. The higher the stage, the higher the risk of dying from the disease. The disease has several symptoms which come at different stages of the infection. The following women, whose identities will remain anonymous, developed cervical cancer but are now fine after receiving treatment. Both are married and have become campaigners against the disease. The first one noticed one sign of the disease.
I was facing some unusual bleeding, especially after any cause. And at that point of time, I did not know that it was a symptom until a half a year later, because I thought it was irregular menses. 6 months later, when I went to the doctor, that's when I was diagnosed with cervical cancer.
The second woman noticed several signs of the disease before she went for screening.
I started with abnormal discharges, discomforts, lower abdominal pains, heavy bleeding. I underwent so many surgeries. They said I had fibroid tumors. But then in 2018, the government hospital thought I had an abnormal tumor down there in my cervix. They recommended a DNA test for cancer. But for the results to come, it's going to take quite a while. Then they referred me to a private hospital, which was very expensive and very costly. The private hospital did find that I had cervical cancer cells in me.
Cervical cancer is treatable and preventable. This is done through regular screen tests, which help to detect pre-invasive cells in the early stages of the disease before treatment starts. The best way to prevent it is by getting the human papillomavirus vaccine, also known as the HPV vaccine. Dr. Sharon Kapambwe is a public health specialist.
HPV vaccine is basically given to girls between the ages of 9 to 14. Of course, we can give to women up to 45. The younger a girl is given the vaccine, the better the outcome. We've had studies which are showing a reduction in invasive cancer of the cervix. For the girls who are 12, 13 and below, you see that up to 80% reduction is seen. For those who are much older, you see that it's below 50%.
Dr. Sharon Kapambwe, a public health specialist. And that was Health and Healing for this week. This has been John Baptist Tumusime.
The Synod on Synodality, the Church on a three-year journey of discernment, listening, dialogue, participation, and mission.
And welcome back to our segment on Synod on Synodality, the program that comes to you every Wednesday to enlighten you about the ongoing 3-year synodal journey of working together as the people of God, so as to discern and search for the will of God, not only on a personal basis, but as a Christian community. I am Sister Patsimo Veronica Ramokwebana. Fundamentally, journeying together happens through listening to one another in order to hear what God is saying to all of us, sharing our God-given spiritual gifts, also known as divine charisms. It is about realizing that the Holy Spirit can speak through anyone to help us walk forward together on our journey as the people of God. Hence, working together is at the heart of what the Church is all about as the people of God on a pilgrimage in the midst of the world. Inspired and motivated by this journey that our Church is undertaking at this time, Sister Mary Kolbe Zamora, an official of the General Secretariat of the Synod, shares with us the reasons why this Synod on Synodality is unique from the many other synods and its current status.
The current Synod on Synodality is unique for many reasons. Today, I will limit myself to mentioning two. The first reason that this Synod on Synodality is unique is the visible inclusion of non-bishops as full members of the Synod of Bishops. These non-bishops, including women, have the right to speak on the floor as well as the right to vote. They have an equal voice in the small group conversations held during the Synod Assembly. The second reason that this Synod on Synodality is unique is by far the most important reason, and that is the method of conversation in the Spirit that was used throughout the Synod Assembly. We must remember that the single principle for governance in the Catholic Church, and therefore in a synod, is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This means that any participation in church governance is not and cannot be based on mere human strategizing. Rather, any participation in church governance, whether as a bishop or as a non-bishop, must be based on discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, first in oneself, then in those around me, and then in the group or the church as a whole. In October 2023 assembly, the Synod of Bishops shifted from being a high-level business meeting of bishops, where bishops strategized to solve the problems that they saw in the church, to a prayer-filled and Spirit-led act of discernment. You could feel, really feel, how everyone strained to listen more deeply than the content spoken, so that they could discern the Holy Spirit's voice in or through what was said. The October 2023 assembly was truly a spiritual, Spirit-led experience.
Why is the method of conversation in the Spirit so important for the Church?
In reflecting on the importance of conversation in the Spirit, let me return to a point I made before. Synodality means making visible the participation of all the baptized in the Church's identity and mission as priest, prophet, and king. When we talk about making visible, we refer to visible institutional structures that make participation and co-responsibility possible. However, truly synodal structures can never be the result of bishops or committed Catholics strategizing in high-level meetings to figure out what is best. We must always remember that there is no synodality without discernment, and there is no discernment without the Holy Spirit. This means that any structures that might be proposed for a more synodal church must be proposed at the prompting of the Holy Spirit and not merely at the prompting of human genius.
So where are we now? What will be your overview of synodality and its current status?
You know, openness to the Holy Spirit, even in a synod of bishops, is not automatic. The current synod on synodality has made great strides forward. in helping the Synod of Bishops as an institution grow in its understanding of itself as a place of discernment in the Holy Spirit and not merely a place where church business is discussed and decided. The Synod Assembly was itself a formative experience in this openness to the Holy Spirit, and hence to the synodality for all the participants, perhaps most especially the bishops. Many bishops have returned to their local dioceses and implemented the discernment method of conversation in the Spirit. This growth has given much hope to the people of God in their local churches.
That's all we heard from Sister Mary Colbe-Zamora, an official of the General Secretariat of the Synod. And thank you, Sister, for gracing us with your time. Till we meet again next week as we continue to hear more about Synod on Synodality. Up next is a song, Listen, Let Us Listen, by the Antilles Episcopal Conference of the Catholic Bishops. I am Sister Patimo Veronica Ramokwebana.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praise be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.